2 Peter chapter 3, with the end part of 2 Peter 3, it's hard to always know exactly where to start reading. Some translations will not have a break, as the ESV has at verse 14 of chapter 3. Some will just go from much further back than that. So what I've decided to do is just go from chapter 3, verse 14, to work the context towards the text verse, which will be 3:18. So let's read God's word. 2 Peter 3, from verse 14. I'm using the ESV. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter of Peter, and Lord, we pray for the illumination, the help of your Spirit, that we may rightly understand the message that applies to us as your people. Lord, we are dependent upon you, and our desire is to glorify you today and each day more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Growth. Growth is the miracle of life. If it's alive, it's growing or renewing itself. Look at that lovely grass that's just starting to catch on the lawn out there. It's green, it's lush, and I think in a couple of months it'll be covered nicely. I don't know about you, I just love life. I love to observe the things that are alive. Wildlife, natural life, birds, insects, animals, plants. They just fascinate me. You can ask Dr. Brian. When I first visited here in August last year, almost the first thing I did when I stepped out of the car was to say, "Look at that bird in the tree. Can you hear that bird?" And it was a pearl-spotted owlet that was calling in the middle of the day. And since being here this year, I've spotted a ground scraper thrush and a blue waxbill and a whole lot of other birds around here. These things just fascinate me. I can't help looking at them and looking them out, looking out for them. Thinking back to where I came from, King Williamstown, we had this amazing grapevine in our little garden in King Williamstown. We had so many grapes this time of the year that we could never keep up with eating them all. And so the birds and the insects got most of them, more than us. Or else we found other people who wanted to eat them. It just was laden every time this year. Since I've been here in Pretoria, one of the things I like to do is run. Don't run every day or too often, but I like to run. There's such a thing called a park run. And I've discovered one at Ludwig's Roses, just out on the N1. And, wow, it's a beautiful place to run. You run around these long beds of roses, and there are rows and rows and rows of roses. It's just amazing. And it's all different varieties and colors and scents, And at the end of the run, you even get a free rose. So if you're interested for a rose, it's worth going. But the point I'm making is that it's all so alive, all so beautiful. It's wonderful. And the question I then ask is, how alive and beautiful are you? Are you growing and producing beautiful spiritual flowers and fruits to the glory of God? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our text for today. What does Peter mean? And how do we do what he says we should do? Grow is a command. It's not just a wish. Neither is it something that just happens without our effort. Grow. Well, these are the things I'm going to be thinking about with you. But before we go any further, let's talk about the context of 2 Peter. 2 Peter was written because of the threat of false knowledge. And this false knowledge was taught by false teachers. Where were they? Within the church. These false teachers were also enticing unstable people into what you might call blatant immorality, unashamed immorality. We will see more of this later. But this is the reason for Peter's letter. False teachers, false knowledge, immorality in the church. And in our own context of the church today, in South Africa and worldwide, we must surely have observed that many false teachers and false teachings keep arising and sadly thriving in our modern world. The prosperity gospel is one. Do I need to name any names? These are the kinds of people that appear in our news headlines in South Africa more frequently than they should. And it's also sad to see the moral license that seems to be increasing in the church, which may even be encouraged under the banner of grace. But really, does it conform, this freedom, this moral freedom, does it conform to the sound doctrine or the pattern of godliness found in the scriptures? So that's the context of 2 Peter and of our times that we live in. Next, we should notice who is the source, the center, and the goal of growth. And it's obvious, it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus receives wonderful titles in this book of 2 Peter, this letter. And here are just some of them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, and chapter 3, twice, he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter refers to Jesus as Master or Sovereign Lord. Jesus is Savior as the one who came to rescue us from sin and will rescue us on the day of judgment. But he's also Lord as the one who has the power and the authority and the right to judge the world. This Jesus is the source, the center, and the goal of growth. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth can only begin when there is spiritual life. And that begins with faith in Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of faith. So personal relationship with Jesus Christ is where growth in grace and knowledge begins and ends. There has to be that relationship. And ultimately, the goal of our growth is glory to Jesus Christ. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, it doesn't end there, you see. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So the goal of our growth should never end with ourselves. Isn't that what so often becomes the focus? I want to be stronger. I want to be better. I want to look better. But the goal of our growth never should end with ourselves. It must end with Jesus Christ and his glory. Let's begin with that first half of the growth that Peter commands. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, the word grace is only used twice. Once in the opening blessing of chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, that's the opening blessing. The word grace is also used in the text that we have today, which is right at the end. It's the closing exhortation. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in both the opening and the closing verses, grace and knowledge go together? Okay, so a true experience of the abundance of God's grace requires a true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Growth in grace and growth in knowledge go hand in hand. We need to do both. You can't only grow in godliness and not have growing knowledge too. You can't grow in knowledge and have no consequence of godliness. Now, within the letter of 2 Peter, grace as such is not defined. It's a term that's used but not clearly explained. To know the meaning of grace, we must rely upon what we can learn elsewhere in the New Testament. In fact, the word grace is found somewhere in almost every one of the books in the New Testament, except a few, like 1 or 2 John or somewhere around there. But it's actually Paul who uses the word grace the most. And so it's he who primarily defines grace for us. For example, and these are well-known texts, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 11, 5 to 6 says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. How many times do you use grace in that one verse or two verses? So grace then is this undeserved, unmerited favor and kindness of God. It is the gift of God's goodness and kindness to the unworthy, those who actually deserve the opposite of God's kindness and goodness. In the handout that I've given you, you'll find some references to a whole lot of things I'm going to tell you about grace, and you can look it up later. Grace is sovereign. It is saving. It is sustaining. It is sufficient. It is sanctifying. And it is surpassing. I want to know that grace in my life. I don't know about you. That's the kind of grace that can sustain and can keep me living a life that will honor and glorify God. So by grace, God generously gives the gifts of salvation and life and strength and countless other blessings. Peter in 1 Peter 4:10 speaks of the manifold or varied or multifaceted grace of God. It's a diamond of immense beauty, whatever way you look at it. So what does Peter mean when he commands us to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What does he mean? How do you grow in grace? Well, firstly, grow in knowing what grace is. So as we've just been doing now, study the Bible to learn more and more about what is meant by the grace of God. These things that we were just looking at. That's the first thing. Secondly, grow in recognizing and appreciating the grace of God in your life. Inevitably, life brings about the experience of God's grace. God is always gracious, even to unbelievers. The sun rising, the rain, the gifts of life in this world, preserving this world. Grace is everywhere. But we need to recognize that grace and appreciate that grace of God. If we're not recognizing and appreciating God's grace in our lives, we're not growing in the grace of God. If I can live my day and not see God's grace, how am I growing? Just think how we take things like water or electricity for granted until it's not there. And suddenly, oh, I need that. I can't manage without it. What about God's grace? Or are you sustaining yourself? So we must train ourselves to recognize and appreciate the grace of God in all the different areas of our lives. Health, education, family, marriage, work, leisure, provision, finances, protection, achievements, church, opportunity, resources, privilege. There's a lot. We need to stop and think about the abundance of God's grace in our lives and be thankful. That's another way in which we should grow in the grace of our Lord. But Peter, in this letter, actually, I think, has something different in mind, or primarily in mind. So thirdly, grow in the gracious fruit of godliness. Above all, when Peter says grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he means grow in godliness. Remember that in this letter, Peter only uses the word grace twice, in the opening blessing and in the closing exhortation. In between, his major theme in the letter of 2 Peter is godliness. The godliness of Christians and the ungodliness of the false teachers. There's the contrast. The moral threat of the false teachers actually comes into sharp focus in chapter 2. You can look at in chapter 2 from verse 13. I'll just quote a few verses there. Peter says about the false teachers. And just listen to the context here of this letter. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are, I think this is the NIV I'm quoting. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. It's not holding back in how he describes these people. Verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. And verse 19. They promised them freedom, their followers. They promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. In this context, Peter commands us to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word godliness occurs in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, and 7, and chapter 3, verse 11, in this book. So immediately after his opening blessing, Peter dives straight into this issue of godliness. It is the first thing on his mind, verse 3. And when he closes his letter with the command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would say he's reiterating where he started. This concept of the need for godliness. In other words, for Peter, the primary evidence of grace growing in us is godliness. If there's no godliness, where's the growth in grace? Peter's understanding of godliness and growth in godliness is actually most clear back there in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. And again, I'm using the NIV. Verses 3 and 4, let me just look at verses 3 and 4. His divine power, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Again, godliness and knowledge going together. Verse 4, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So be encouraged, firstly, this means that growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior is right, the means, the enabling to grow in this grace and knowledge of the Lord is right there. It says there, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. That's what we need for what we want to do. And in verse 4, what is the first explanation of godliness given to us? That you may participate in the divine nature, that's the positive, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's the negative. So these are always the two sides to godliness. It goes together. Participating in the divine nature means being conformed to the likeness of Christ. You're becoming more and more godly, like Christ. And there's references we can look up to that. And what's the opposite of participating in the divine nature, being conformed to Christ? Well, we must escape the corruption that is in the world. And Peter has more to say about this godliness as he goes on in verses 5 to 7. Look what it says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So since our aim is to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, okay, to the image of Christ while escaping the corruption of the world, that's our aim, we must make every effort to add to our faith. The New American Standard Bible translates, applying all diligence. Get that. It's not going to be easy. It takes work. The command to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior means applying all diligence to grow in faith, in goodness, in knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in brotherly kindness and love. Apply all diligence. Make every effort to increase in all these areas of godliness. There's too many there to really go through. But let me just focus just on the actual term that's used there, godliness. Godliness within this list is the old word piety. Okay? To be pious. May be defined as by someone by the name of Green, a very practical awareness of God in every area of life. Isn't that helpful? A very practical awareness of God, the presence of God, the reality of who God is and what He's like in every area of your life. It is visible moral excellence. Other people can see your moral excellence. That is godliness. Godliness means knowing how you ought to behave yourself in a God-honoring way in all the different arenas of life. In the marriage, as parents, as employers, as employees, in relation to authority and government, in all relationships, in regard to eating and drinking, how you dress. Everything is done in the sight of God and needs to be brought where? Under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't do what I want. I do what is godly, is Christ-like, Christ-pleasing. And what is the motivation in the end for all this effort? 2 Peter 1 verse 8 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that brings me to the next part of this command to grow. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, the context of true knowledge of God and of Jesus is the threat of false knowledge. And this is what the false teachers are bringing into the church. It's probably an early variety of Gnosticism, which basically said salvation is by some intuitive higher form of knowledge that's only available to a select few. So look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is the situation. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Isn't that what makes us mad when we see some of the things that are done in the name of Christ and Christianity? "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping." Destruction's been used more than once. Then as Peter draws his letter to a close, he mentions things that Paul has written that are hard to understand. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." Again. These are the false teachers. And so in the context of this threat of false teachers, Peter exhorts his readers and us at the end of the letter. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Watchfulness is needed. Growth is needed in that kind of context, our kind of context. The way to counter false knowledge and false teachers who distort or twist the scriptures is to be aware of the threat, be alert, and apply yourself to growth in the true knowledge of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The opposite of growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is not just weakness. It's destruction. That's what's the threat there. People who are on the edge of Christianity are being destroyed in terms of faith. People who have not grown, haven't got true knowledge, they are destroyed. It's absolutely serious, these things. So your aim should be to know the truth so well that you can easily recognize the counterfeit, just like with money. Your aim should be to keep on increasing your knowledge of sound doctrine, so that when false teachers do arise in the church, as they will, you are ready to stand your ground and confidently and accurately affirm the truth. That's what you're about, I hope. Be able to confidently and accurately affirm the truth. There's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge, intellectual knowledge and personal knowledge. Truth about Jesus and relationship with Jesus. Knowledge of Jesus. Although you are privileged to be receiving formal theological training, this knowledge of Jesus Christ is not a knowledge that requires, you know, this intellectual giftedness. It's knowledge that takes the ordinary means of reading scripture, of praying, of fellowship with other Christians, of church attendance, of Bible study, of finding books, good Christian literature, and reading it, getting solid doctrine into your life, praying it all in. Ordinary means, not intellectual giftedness. So there's some like that, but, and of course, listening to good preaching, listening to good teachers. We grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ by learning about Him and by walking more and more closely with Him in obedience and faith. The best place to get to know Jesus, the person, I find, is to read the Gospels. I just love the Gospels. I love teaching the Gospel literature. Because you're reading, you know, the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, straight. It's wonderful. But then, don't stop there. You know, go to the rest of the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament. You will get to know Jesus Christ more and more as you do. You will grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And you'll more and more be able and wanting to obey Him as Lord and trust Him as Savior. There's a song, "More About Jesus Would I Know, More of His Grace to Others Show, More of His Saving Fullness See, More of His Love Who Died for Me." More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His Saving Fullness See, More of His Love Who Died for Me. So in conclusion, as human beings, we don't grow all our lives physically, okay? And reptiles, not reptiles or plants, okay? We don't physically grow taller and stronger to the end of our lives. But as persons, we are able to grow our whole lives in many other ways through the experiences of life. For Christians, the key issue is that in all our life experiences, we should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must not think that as Christians, that Christian growth is confined to, you know, the first 2 or 5 or even 10 years, and then you just stay there. Yes, as Christians, we go through different stages and different cycles or seasons. And when I look back at my life, I recognize certain periods of greater growth in Christian character. But then other times of greater growth in Christian knowledge. And other times, still greater growth and fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness in my life. But of course, there's the down periods of regression and decline because of sin. There's all these things. But what we all need to be working for is that there is an overall trend of growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growth in every area of our spiritual lives. Why are we commanded to grow? Because it is impossible to stand still as a Christian. Our natural tendency, our sinful tendency, is to go backwards, to fall back. So we must push forward in knowledge and godliness. Every day brings a fresh challenge. Every day brings fresh temptations. So every day we must make every effort to grow in godliness and knowledge of the truth, centered in a living relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your wonderful grace by which you have brought us into relationship with yourself and with your Son. And Lord, thank you that it's a living relationship. We pray, Lord, forgive us where we've allowed that life to become stagnant, that it would almost look dead. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to make every effort to keep growing in godliness as the evidence of your grace, and growing in true knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might be watchful and fruitful for your glory. Lord, may it always be about the glory of Jesus Christ and not ourselves. May you give us the discipline. May you give us the strength. May you give us every day that desire to know you more, to know Jesus more, and to honor you. In his name. Amen.